In order for us to begin our study in the second session, we'll pause for a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer as we provide the positive volition that the Holy Spirit will reveal things to us that will contribute to our advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the battle now with David and Goliath, and we have moved to the point where David has issued his challenge as to what he is going to do on that day. And on that day, he is going to defeat Goliath and feed him to the birds of prey and the beasts of the field. And from that passage, we now want to apply a cluster of divine viewpoint principles. Let's start off with number one. David showed complete respect for Saul. He referred of himself to Saul as your servant. It doesn't matter what organization you're in. For David, he was simply a citizen of Israel. And as a citizen of Israel, Saul was the king that had been chosen by God to rule that country. He was not a good leader. But I think the people of Israel deserved, from divine viewpoint, a poor leader. They had God leading them. It was a theocracy. And then they decided they wanted to have leaders like the countries around them. So they said, please, we want a king. And so he gave them Saul to see how that would play out. He was absolutely horrendous. He was a nutball. He was crazy. And crazy people are bad leaders. And so he was crazy. And I think he was bipolar. When David walked in, and David was a master musician, and Saul wanted him to play the guitar for him. And so he would sit there and play the guitar, and it would soothe Saul, and he would get off his toot, whatever it happened to be. When you have to have a guy come in and play the guitar for you in order to get control of your life, then there's a big problem there in leadership. So the point, and by the way, as time moves forward, Saul gets on the campaign to kill David. At this point, Saul is the CNC of the Israeli army. He is boxed in, as is the leader of the Philistines. They can't move because of the topography. We noted that the other evening. And so they're in a standoff. And so if one moves toward the other, he is going to expose himself in such a way that he could potentially be defeated. So they're really in a standoff. But David arrives on the scene and says, well, I'll fix this. I'll just take this guy on. And Saul calls him in with that idea in mind to see what's going on. And repeatedly he refers to himself to Saul as your servant. And that was his mental attitude toward the leadership of Israel. So we see here complete respect for Saul. Now, he may have thought, and accurately so, and that will develop over time as he observes Saul, that Saul really is not cut out for the job. That never changed his mental attitude that he was God's appointed. Number two, in any organization, respect for duly appointed authority is imperative. Although Saul was a poor leader, he was still king. He was God's anointed. Nobody holds a position of authority over others in situations such as this that God did not sign off on. And you have to orient and adjust to that. David had a chance to kill Saul. Why would he want to even consider this? Saul was out to kill him. It could have been classified as self-defense. He had the opportunity to kill him and chose not to because why? He said he's the Lord's anointed. But in other words, the battle is the Lord's. Number three, until God removes Saul, he was to be revered as the divinely appointed leader of Israel, its people, and its army. Now, do you see how sometimes it's very difficult to apply Bible doctrine? I mean, have you thought this through as we go through the first three points? Well, yeah. If you were in David shoes in 21st century America, what would be crossing your mind if you were in an organization like the military and you had a gun? So you can't think that way. See, there's some places you can't go. And therefore, you have to say the Lord's got to take care of that if it's to be taken care of. The battle is the Lord's. Number four, David did not in any way challenge Saul's authority, criticize his strategy and tactics, or accuse him of cowardice. He didn't have anything to say to Saul. He just said, I'm going to go get this guy. Saul said, use my armor. He said, no, it's too heavy and it doesn't fit. I just go like I am. All he had was a slingshot and a mental attitude. That was it. Had a disposition of thought that there's no way he could lose because this man was an unbeliever challenging the God of Israel and the people of Israel and the army of Israel. There's no way I'm going to lose this battle. Number five, what he did do was volunteer to take on the task of dealing with one man who had not only intimidated the army of Israel, but the army of the living God. Don't mess with client nations. We may be weak now. We may have stupid rules of engagement. We may have a people who are in the spiral of reversionistic retreat. We may have a loss of integrity, generally speaking. We may have people who are serving the idol of self-gratification. All of these things are going on in our client nation, but there is always hope because the pivot remains. Regardless of its size, God recognizes that, and you have to believe it. Therefore, go with what the Bible says. God will sustain us as a people. And you do not need to be among those who are causing Jesus Christ to have to consider allowing predator nations to mess with his client nation. He has done it to Israel 5 times. And we're not immune. Number 6. In doing so, he is applying the principle of faith rest. God will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine, he said in 1 Samuel 17:37. God will deliver me. Are you willing to go stand in the breach where there is really, from human viewpoint thinking, no chance of victory? Are you willing to go into the breach with your own mental attitude and your own ideas of how things ought to be? Or are you willing to go with the Lord and let him fight the battle? And if you look, David could not have gone into the Valley of Elah alone. He would have been food for the birds of prey and the beast of the field. 6. In doing so, he is applying the principle of faith rest. God will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine, 1 Samuel 17:37. Point 7, Saul even tried to get David to wear his armor, but David refused. David's armor was faith in God, confidence in his abilities to do battle, and courage to put his faith into action. Faith is non-meritorious. Faith has to have an object. And therefore, the object in his case was God is going to enable me to do this. Now, was he ready to do battle? Yes, he was, because he was in basic training as a shepherd on the fields of Jesse. And he had fought battles to protect those sheep. Now his duty in his mind is to protect the sheep of the people of Israel, the God's sheep, the people of Israel. He goes out there with a mental attitude that I have had the basic training, God has sustained me against the beast of the field, and I have been victorious because I depended on him to help me because it was my duty to defend those sheep. Now the sheep are the people of Israel, and I have that same courage and confidence now that I had back on the fields of Jesse. And therefore, he did not flag, he did not fade, he had no cowardice, he had absolute confidence. And that's faith in action. Number eight, Saul did not have the courage to go into battle against Goliath himself, but was willing for a boy to do so. Saul probably knew military tactics. I mean, he positioned his army in the perfect place where he was immune to attack by a chariot corps. And the Philistines had a chariot corps, but that you cannot go uphill with chariots. And he had taken the high ground on the north side of the Wadi Esunt. And he was situated there in a place where he could not be attacked easily. And if he were, the topography favored him and his army. So he's probably a good strategist, militarily speaking. But as a leader of Israel, he was not good. And the reason he was not a good leader is because he was a whack job. When you get a whack job leading a country, that's a problem. He was bipolar. Had to have guitar therapy. And so he's going to make poor decisions for the people. And on this occasion, fairly early in his reign, he was a good tactician militarily. But he couldn't figure out how to trump Goliath. And then when a little boy comes in and says, well, I'll go out there. He should have said, well, no, son, no. I can't allow you to go out there. You're just a little whippersnapper, 16-year-old kid, been tending sheep. How humiliating for me. Let me go. I'll do it. He offered him his armor. Oh, here, take my shield. Take my sword. Number nine, David, on the other hand, had a battle plan. He was extremely proficient with a sling. He knew the shape and weight of the rocks that were best to fire at his target. How many times had he fired at predators on the sheep? Look, you go to the shooting range and you take your rifle and you know the rifling on your rifle. And you know the wind, and you understand the distance, and you get your sights lined up, and you squeeze the trigger, and you try to hit the bullseye. And a lot of things that go on, because I've talked to Dave Smith about it. If there's anybody, you do not want to make Dave mad with you while he's packing. Because he will hit you from 1,000 yards, and you'll never know what hit you. So he understands wind and terrain and all that kind of business. So he's been to the shooting ranges, and he knows exactly what he's doing. Because it's a target out there. What were David's targets? Lions and bears and other kinds of birds of prey and beasts of the field. And he had his artillery was a rock. And he had a sling and he had been out there and he had thrown these rocks at predators and he had defeated them and he was good at it. He knew how to hit a target. And he knew if you sunk a rock in a man's forehead, and I can testify to that, you sink a rock in a man's forehead, it will knock him to the ground. Amen. It will knock him to the ground. And he knew that he could get that rock in the air, he knew he could hit the target, and that was his battle plan. And he knows that Goliath is going to look at this as, you come to me with a stick? Yeah, watch this, buddy. Some of you don't know Dave Gardner. But Dave Gardner was a comedian in the South. And he used to tell Bible stories in a humorous way. And he talked about David fighting Goliath. And he went down to the Wadi. And he picked out a smooth, flat, slick river rock. And he put it in his sling. And he wound it up. And he let the rock go, and the rock hit the giant. And David went over to him and took his coin purse. And that's how David rock and rolled the giant. Hey, that's not me, that's Dave. But he would tell a Bible story in a very humorous way. And as a child, my dad loved Dave Gardner. it made me interested in the passage. And so I went to the Bible and looked it up and read about how David did rock and roll the giant. But he didn't roll him for his coin purse. He rolled him for his sword. That was his battle plan. I will knock you down. He told him what he would do. I will take your sword and I will cut your head off. That was his battle plan. The Wadi El Assunt was a rock-covered watercourse similar to our western arroyos that evacuated rainwater and snowmelt off the mountains of the central highlands. It is situated in the hill country called the Shephala. And you will see that here, hill country in the middle. The Shephala is a hill country down below the central highlands, and then you move toward the coastal plain. And these wadis come down off the central highlands, down through the Shephala, and then branch out toward the Mediterranean. And as you can see in the circle here, that is where the Valley of Elah is, and that is the site of this battle, this encounter. And so it was point 11 from this wadi that David selected his artillery. He picked out five smooth stones, none roughly textured, that would alter the straight course of his aim. You can tell from other passages that accompanying Goliath on the battlefield, he didn't go out there by himself. He did not go alone. He had with him what are debated to be four brothers or four relatives of some kind or a combination of the two. But they were big guys just as he. They were relatives of his if they were not his brothers. So David was ready to take on all five of them. And noted he didn't get 6 or 10 or 12 or 15 rock. He got 5. Number 12. The insulting and threatening remarks made by the towering giant did not faze David. I mean, he is squared away mentally. He's going down there to challenge this guy, and he is not afraid. If you are afraid, you lose. You get that? If you're afraid, you lose. And it doesn't matter what the problem is. If you are afraid, you lose. Why? Fear is a sin. You lose the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and you are in the valley alone. And you cannot win these battles alone. He could not be afraid, or he would not have had the power of the God of Israel behind him in the venture. These things we learn from this Bible story. Bible stories in prep school are imperative. Children have to be taught these concepts of basic problem solving. Faith, rest. Rest means no fear. Faith, rest means recall a problem solving device, a doctrinal rationale. See which one applies to your circumstance and rest on it. And therefore you reach a doctrinal conclusion. What was David's? The battle is the Lord's. That's what the kids can learn as they go to school and have problems with their fellow students. And who doesn't? You go to work in the morning. Who are you going to run into? That guy. You come to church in the evening. Who are you going to run into? That guy. You go play whatever you play. You've got a bowling league. Anybody do this? Golf, softball, what? That guy. Go home. That guy. They're everywhere. There's 7 billion people out there. And every one of them have a sin nature. So did Goliath. So did David. Now, who is the arrogant one? Goliath. He's an unbeliever, an uncircumcised Philistine. That was as low as David knew how to go in describing this guy. And being an unbeliever, he has no power beyond what he personally possesses. The insulting and threatening remarks made by the towering giant did not faze David. How big is your problem? How big is your problem? That problem is no bigger than Goliath. And you are no less capable than David. His self-confidence was emboldened by his unflinching faith in the power of God to protect him in battle. 13. He was convinced that God would not allow a heathen, uncircumcised Philistine to have his way with the armies of Israel. There are people who are having their way with the armies of client nation America. Taliban. Terrorists of all kinds that range from ocean to ocean. They are the Goliaths of the day. Why did I say that they're the Goliaths and not our men? Because our men are trapped in rules of engagement that reduce them down to the victim in circumstances that occur in combat. And therefore, they have to go in battle with the Lord. And what did Sean Woodjahusky inform us yet again about the men who go into harm's way from this church? Being protected because the Lord is with them. What did Mark Davey tell us time and time again when he, on 5 deployments to Iraq and Afghanistan, returned here and say, yes, I've had a few men injured, but none of them have been killed because the Lord was with us. And every time we send men out, they come back. And not only they're okay, but generally speaking, and I can't think of an example in opposition to this, their fellow warriors came back, although maybe a few injured here and there. David has the power because he has the Lord with him in the valley. And without the Lord in the valley, you cannot fight your battles. You will lose. Because out there and everywhere you go, there are going to be Goliaths who have you in the crosshairs. And the only way you win consistently is to not fight your battles alone, because the battle is the Lord's. That's what you learn from this. And this is something you can teach the kids back in prep school. Why do I say that? Because this is a Bible story. It's not a story. It is a piece of history. This happened. Do you believe this? Do you believe this is a story that the writers of the Bible cooked up to teach the Jews how to behave? Malarkey. This is history. This happened. And therefore, because it is history, and because it did happen, that means you have the same power and ability that the real people in this particular story possessed and utilized, and therefore were victorious. This is the mental attitude then of a true patriot. Client nations will always be delivered by God in response to mature believers who trust in His divine protection and His divine care. You're His sheep. You're His sheep. Shepherd takes care of the sheep. Don't mess with the sheep. That's what David's saying to Goliath. Don't mess with sheep. Not of the God of Israel's sheep. And I'm out here representing those sheep. Our army up there is trapped topographically. We can't come in the valley because you've got a chariot corps. You can't come into the valley with your chariot corps. You got them all lined up there, but you can't advance with them because you can't get up the hill. Now we're going to all go home or what? Why are they there? The Philistines, the Philistines over here on the coast, okay? And Israel is up in the highlands in that area. And there's no clear line of demarcation. There's no border between the two. It's fuzzy. And the Philistines think, why don't we just establish this border? Let's just go take Israel. We won't have to worry about a border anymore. And so they've decided to challenge the Israeli army. We're going to establish a border by taking your country. And Saul deploys his, and they all take an absolutely perfect position on the battlefield, where one side can't really attack the other without placing their soldiers in grave danger. So they just sit there and look at one another across the wadi. Somebody's got to go home. What's going to make somebody go home? Somebody's got to break the standoff. And David says, why not me? He trusted in the divine protection and care of the God of Israel. So now let's see if I can drill down to a slide I need. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel 17:45 through 47. These attitudes provided David's confidence and courage to inform the giant of his certain fate. Now I'm going to note five things, and those five things are underlined in blue. One, weaponry is not the key to victory in battle, but whether or not God is on your side. 1 Samuel 17:45a. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Two, it is to the disadvantage of any enemy that does not take seriously the reality of the God of Israel. 45b, whom you have taunted. Don't taunt the God of Israel. Do not taunt the sheep of the God of Israel. Don't do that, David says to Goliath. That's what ticked him off to start with. He arrived with the food for his brothers, and he's hearing this bellowing coming out of the valley, taunting. Whom you have taunted. Three, David rested on the doctrinal conclusion that God would deliver Goliath into his hands. 46a, this day, not later on. I'm not going to go back and we're going to talk about this any longer. Today, this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. David rested on the doctrinal conclusion that God would deliver Goliath into his hands. Rested on that. He goes out. He's already won the battle. You see that? When he left Saul's tent, the battle was over. Number four, God would also deliver the Philistine army into the hands of the Israelites. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of prey and the wild beast of the earth. This day. Number five, Goliath's death would inform both armies that the battle is not by the sword or spear, but the battle is the Lord's. Both armies get that. And that's in verse 47. The battle is the Lord's. And so we read in 1 Samuel 17:47, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. See, he's still humble. He's not going to brag about this. He's not going to say, I got you. I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to strut and preen. Look at that, boys. That big old fat face, I cut it right off. Our. What it said, our hands. When these guys come back from the wars, they don't ever say, listen to what I did. I was standing there with gunshots going off all around me, things blowing up around me, and I stood fast and I killed this guy and that guy and I cut his head off and showed it to the colonel. So you'll have to note that he's very humble about this before he does the deed. 16. David's battlefield tactics must be described as shock and awe. When Goliath advanced on David, David immediately advanced on the giant in a rapid sprint. How about that? Big guy, he comes up, makes his announcement. I'm going to take you down today, and all of these things are going to happen when I do. And Goliath is standing there probably snickering and laughing, thinking, who is this kid? All of a sudden, he's in a dead sprint. Now, what's Goliath got? He's got a sword, a spear, and a javelin. He's got to cock one of them. Sword's going to be last. That's close encounter stuff. He's got a javelin. He's got a spear. He's got to get that thing cocked. And here's this little kid sprinting straight after him. frontal assault. Now, can you hit a moving target, Goliath? Can you hit a moving target? A guy can probably run maybe a 9-200. David's appearance and talents are described in several passages. First of all, auburn-haired. How sad. Beautiful eyes. Hey, look it up. 1 Samuel 16:12. Auburn-haired, beautiful eyes, and handsome. And was that Michelangelo? I never can remember that did that statue. Well, he's in all his radiant glory, but you'll have to admit he's well put together. He can pecs, everything. So it says he's handsome. Two, a skillful musician. Saul knew that. Saul got guitar therapy from him. But he played a number of instruments. In other words, he was a one-man band. Skillful musician, a mighty man of valor. And get this next one. A warrior. Do you see the context of that? That goes back to chapter 16. And he's identified there as a warrior. When's his first battle? Chapter 17. Where did he get that accolade? Apparently he picked it up. This reputation of taking care of those sheep had earned him some kind of reputation as a warrior. What's the enemy? It doesn't matter what the enemy is. The enemy is an animal. Beast of the field. Takes them on. He's a warrior. Prudent in speech. All right, let's go back to the prudence in speech here. What do you think of that as prudent? Is it prudent for a 16-year-old to look at a 9'6 guy and say this? Apparently it was prudent. It was prudent for Goliath to pay attention. And then finally, number three, swift of foot. You get that from the exegesis of 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. Here's how that passage reads. I don't reference it, but I thought that it was important to note. 1 Samuel 17:48, then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And ran quickly here, you have the word ran, and then you have the word quickly. And the word quickly is mahar. In the Hebrew, and that is a PL imperfect here. Imperfect means it's in progress. PL is intensive. So we have an intensive imperfect. And the intensive PL stem says that David is sprinting, and he is very fast afoot. And that was one of the battle plans that he had. When the moment comes, full speed. Hard to hit a moving target. And I'm going to sprint toward him. And as I sprint, I'm locking and loading the sling, and I'm going to whip it around, and at a certain point that I know is appropriate, I'm shooting it. I'm firing that sling, and the target is his forehead. And he'd done this before, just been beast of the field. So his speed made him a difficult target for Goliath's spear or javelin. As he ran, he reached into his pouch of rocks, selected one, and began to fire. The first round struck the giant in the forehead so that he fell wounded face first to the ground. Now, proof of the kill was to present the head of the giant back to field headquarters. There is art out there having to do with David and Goliath. I've been all over the internet and I've seen a lot of it. Some of it's good, some of it not so good, but this one I chose for the decapitation. This is David slaying Goliath by Peter Paul Rubens, who lived from 1577 to 1640, according to the internet. I don't know this guy. But you'll see that David has cocked the sword of Goliath. He's pulled it from the sheath, he's got it cocked, and he's got the head pinned with his foot. Now, he's got to be careful he don't cut his foot off. But apparently, he has a plan, and he's going to come down with that sword, move his foot, and slice this old boy's head off. Is this terrorism? What is this? This is war. This man down here on the ground, you will note, challenged the people of Israel. Challenged the army of the God of Israel. He was intent and said so. We're going to take you down and feed you to the birds of prey and the beasts of the field. And David said, you're not going to do that here today. You're going to bleed here today. That's what's going to happen. And so here is the coup de grace. 1 Samuel 17:51. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Kill one guy and they give up. Calf rope. Look, let's go back up here. The cross swords, just in the era of Soko, you hear it, right in the wadi, you'll see the cross swords. That's where the battle was. David had gone down from the high ground from Beit Tif and had positioned himself down there at the wadi with Goliath, when Goliath holds forth. And when Goliath is taken down and decapitated, what happens at Ephrath Damim? What happens to the chariot corps that's down there in position but cannot advance? Everybody suddenly runs. They run. And we're going to see at Shah Arayim and at Gath and at Ekron, these are the places that they run to. And good thing that Saul was a pretty good military leader. You don't really win the battle unless you pursue the enemy and retreat. So they pursued the enemy. Pursuit, pursuit, pursuit. We'll see that later. Seeing Goliath fall, the Philistine army withdrew, caused the army of Israel to muster enough courage to pursue the defeated fleeing enemy. 1 Samuel 17:52. The men of Israel and Judah arose. They had to get up, you see. The men of Israel arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine as far as the valley and then to the gates of Ekron. Where's Ekron? They pursued them all the way back here, killing them along the way. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shearayim, even to Gath and Ekron. There was no 24/7 insertion of television reporters in the 10th century. Proof of a deed could not be confirmed from electronic contrivances. David told Goliath that he would kill him and then decapitate him. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. 1 Samuel 17:46. Why decapitate him? Proof of a kill is to present the head to Saul, which he did in 1 Samuel 17:57-8. When David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner, who was commander of the Israeli army, took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. More artwork. How do you know you got the kill? Head or hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "The son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." The battle is the Lord's. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying this passage today. We thank you for the principles, doctrines, concepts that are found within this historical event. It is our prayer that these concepts, these doctrines, these principles will enable us to deal with the exigencies of our day, that we will go into battle with you, with the God of Israel, and that you will fight these battles for us. And therefore, we continue to move forward toward the high ground so that you would not only bless us individually for the advance centered primarily on our inculcation of your word, but also preserve the environment for free exercise for yet a while longer. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethunthai e en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.